going to keep you real late tonight, but I wanted to share a little bit of scripture with you. We're in an exciting time to be alive. Amen. And I am excited about what God's doing in the earth, in His church, and I'm believing to see more of the miraculous than I've ever seen in my life at a higher rate of speed as we anticipate the return of Jesus. Amen. I really believe we're coming to a time there'll be no sick people. You come in the door, you get healed when you come in by the power of God. You get delivered, and God can bring in His end-time harvest. Well, listen, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Have you got it? Wait for me. And we're in a very well-known passage here. Matthew 24, Jesus is going through many of the signs and symptoms of the end time. And so if we pick it up in verse 1, I believe that's where I want to go. Yes. It says in verse 1, and Jesus, now this is almost at the end of His ministry. In fact, it is at the end. He will very soon be crucified and raised from the dead, right? And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. In other words, they wanted to show off to Jesus how majestic the temple was. Now, at this time, He's on the Mount of Olives. He's been in the temple on the Mount of Olives. He's come out, and now they're pointing to Him, to Herod's temple, and showing Him the majesticness of that architecture and of that building. Dake says, according to Josephus, some of the stones that made up that temple were 95 feet long, something like 15 feet high and 15 feet wide. They were massive stones used in that building. So naturally, the disciples think that's a phenomenal accomplishment to build that temple. And how many know it is to man? And so they showed Him the temple. Verse 2, and Jesus said unto them, see not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now in 70 AD, Nero persecuted the church and they virtually tore down this temple. In fact, they not only tore down the temple, they made sure there was not one stone upon another, like Jesus prophesied. They even plowed the ground where the temple had been to fulfill the prophecies about this destruction. And so, man's greatest architectural accomplishment, one of the greatest, in fact, this temple was listed as one of the seven great wonders of the ancient world, was torn down virtually overnight. So man's best efforts, what he takes the most pride in many times, are temporal. But God's building a temple in the end time that will not be torn down. The Bible says that the body of Christ is the temple of the living God, that God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands, but He dwells in us. And God's building us together as a holy temple to usher in His glory, to carry His power, and to see His full image, His full, how can I say, visage seen in the world. We serve an awesome God. Verse 3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world? They want to know, okay, what signs can we look at to see the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Now here I want to throw out what I want to believe is one of the greatest signs of the end of the world. God's people being deceived. In other words, at the end times, you've got to be careful you're not deceived. You're not deceived by improper or other world religions. You've got to take care you're not deceived by deception within Christianity. Because there's much deception within Christianity. Amen. There are those now saying that, you know, God can't see your sin anymore. Once you're saved, you're a child of God, and you don't have to ever worry about, you know, what you do because God can't see it. Eat, drink, and be merry. When the entire New Testament and the Old invalidate that statement, God expects His people to align their lives with His Word and allow the Spirit of God to cause them to conform into the image of Christ. Right? See, you've got to be careful of such deceptions. Not only that, remember He says, not one stone will rest upon another. Jesus in His life, His number one adversary were the religious leaders, scribes and the Pharisees. Even when He was crucified, Herod nor Pilate wanted to crucify Jesus. But the religious leaders pressured the government leaders to kill the Savior. Amen. And so, these religious leaders become the number one adversary to a genuine move of God. You have revival represented by Jesus, and you have religion, what we call religion, represented by the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. And those two were in confrontation with one another. So we study about the temple. To some level, the Old Testament temple represents a type of a religious structure that men were worshiping. And when Jesus said not one stone will be left upon another, He was letting us know there's coming a time that this religious structure that men worship, this religious organization, is going to have to come down for the genuine to rise up. Do you follow me? For revival to move in, many times religion has to bow. And we've seen that repeatedly over history, that as God would bring a move of revival, He'd be confronted by religion, but over time religion would have to bow to that new understanding. So when not one stone was left upon another, I believe God's letting us know prophetically there's coming a time that many of the religious organizations, even in Christianity today, are going to fall in these end times. Amen. And so we've got to be careful to guard against deception. Make sure everything we go by is according to the Word of God. Right? He goes on and he says, be not deceived. For many shall come in My name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, I've had a few people come to me and tell me they were Christ. I think we've now had three people come in this church say they were Jesus, say they were Christ. Two to me, one to Patty. And they were convinced they really were a modern Christ. They were Jesus in the flesh. I had one guy come in that used to be on fire for God, but he got off into sin and wacky stuff, and he became so deluded by the demonic entities that were hounding him, he came to believe that he was really Jesus because his name was Chris. And he said to me, Chris, Christ, do you get it? I said, I get it. Now get. One time Jesus came in here drunk, all scraped up from a motorcycle wreck, drunk, telling Patty he was Jesus. Amen. And then trying to proposition her. But those are no danger to the kingdom of God. There's, you know, some clown says, I'm Jesus. They may lead a few people astray, but they're not going to be a major threat to the body of Christ. But the word Christ there isn't Jesus' last name. It's a word that means the anointed one and His anointed, anointing, meaning His power. And really what it's saying is many shall come saying, I am anointed, and will deceive many. And there's many people out there claiming to carry an anointing, but their message doesn't match the word. And you got to make sure you don't just follow a manifestation, but that manifestation and the life of the person matches what Jesus said we're to walk in, right? And so many will come saying, I'm anointed, and will deceive many. We're seeing it right now. Again, there's a minister that I used to admire as much as anybody I knew. Anointed, polished, had the message, had the charisma. But apparently he didn't let God change the entire package of his attitudes. He ended up, I guess, assaulting two wives, one and then remarried and assaulted the next one. Ended up losing his entire ministry. Had his own jet, lost his jet, lost everything. And now he pastors a bar church. In other words, church is at a bar. And they have a different type of spirits when he ministers. Amen? Well, at one time he was greatly anointed. But he now is deceiving many because of those giftings on his life. And you've got to make sure that you always stay connected to the Word of God. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now we're talking about signs of the end time. Wars and rumors of wars. Have we heard any of that lately? Now the truth is, we've heard this since this was prophesied. Man has been involved in wars since he came on the earth pretty much, right? But we hear it now more than ever. Why? We have satellite TV. We have internet. We've got every form of media transmission around the world instantaneously to hear every strife or skirmish going on in the world. So we're seeing this come to pass. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. In other words, you're going to hear these wars. You're going to hear these catastrophes. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, don't be troubled. I want to say don't get troubled by the political environment either. Amen. You could be for one candidate for another, but the good news is your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now we have people we support, people we're glad that they get elected. But at the same time, you don't put your faith in a politician, you put your faith in Jesus. So no matter what rises up in the world, we've been guaranteed peace that passes knowledge. And by learning how to praise God when things look bad, to worship God when they look even worse, we can live in a perpetual peace. Especially when we understand the Bible says no weapon formed against us shall prosper. We have promises that the devil can't touch a hair on our head if we'll stand on the Word of God. And I'm telling you, it's good to know the power of God. Good to be healed. Good to be prosperous. Good to be blessed in all your relationships and walk in peace and joy. Verse 7, for nation shall rise against nation. We've got that happening now, don't we? And kingdom against kingdom. Right now we've got the kingdom of the world rising up against the kingdom of God. Which one do you think will win in the end? God's going to win. It may look for a minute like he's down, but look like he was down at the cross as well. When he was put in that tomb, Satan thought he had won. But 3 days later, there was a turnaround. We will always see the turnaround. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. We see all of that. We're seeing every kind of catastrophe there is, and we see it live on television. Amen. All signs of the end times. But guess what? That's been here. Those have been here since the beginning. To some level, I think Jesus let the disciples know that he could come at any time. Do you follow me? I mean, according to these passages, he could come any time. He could have come at 70 AD when they tore down the temple. Because there were wars and rumors of wars. There were people saying, I'm anointed. There was deception then. There were earthquakes then and famine then. Why didn't he come then? Because these verses seem to be applicable to any time in history. When has there not been wars and rumors of wars? Amen. I have a whole drawer full of watches at home. Wristwatches. And they're in the drawer because they don't run. Either the batteries went dead, or maybe I put a battery in and it still didn't run right. I've got some of both of those. And I don't wear them because they don't work. A watch that doesn't work doesn't produce. And they'll be stuck on the exact same time. Well, these verses seem to seem like Jesus gave us a watch that doesn't work. Do you follow me? I mean, it looks to me like this wash doesn't work because this could be any time. Everything he's told us could apply to any time for the past 2,000 years. Any problem with that? Do we have more wars now than we had 1,000 years ago? I don't know that we do. I think man's always been moved upon by the enemy to attack man. So why did Jesus give us, why did he give us these open-ended verses? Why did he give us this description that seems like it's applicable to any time? Because I will guarantee you, you can find commentaries that were pointing to these 100 years ago saying now was the time. I bet there were writings 1,000 years ago saying now was the time. In fact, you could go to any church age of the past and there will always be people that were prophesying now was the time. Well, now I'm prophesying now was the time. And I can say all of these things in here match up to our time frame. But again, I want to have a watch I know is correct. I mean, I want to know what time is it really? What can you give me that really points to the time that we're in? Verse 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Did you know this has been happening for the past 2,000 years? Do you realize 11 of the 12 apostles were executed? Amen. If you count Paul in the bunch, however you want to count it. Of the 11 apostles, not counting, well, actually, Matthias would be the 12th, so not Paul. 11 of the 12 were executed, all martyred. You could easily point to that verse and say, it's now. But did Jesus come 1,900 years ago? No. 1,950. He didn't come then. He still has not come. So that verse has been applicable all through these ages. Verse 10. And then many shall be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. It's always happened. When has there been an age there hasn't been betrayal? Do we see any more hate than we saw then? Possibly because gross darkness has been poured out on the world. I believe we're seeing hate like never before. Unfounded hate. Hate just because you say you like one candidate or you believe one thought. All of a sudden, you know, you're just worse than the devil himself. I still cannot fathom people wanting to support Islam over Christianity. In America, wanting Sharia law over any conservative principles having an impact on them. Give me Sharia law, just don't take away my abortion. Well, they kill the mother, baby, and everything in Sharia law. That's the result of gross darkness. Hate is in the earth. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. They had that in Jesus' day. They've had that ever since. There's always been false ministers rise up and tell people, let's go to the other side of Hale-Bopp Comet. Or please drink this Kool-Aid. We'll all meet together on the other side of glory. And because iniquity shall abound, that's sin. The love of many shall wax cold. That would be, you know, somewhat opposed to hate, although the opposite of love is sin. People are going to grow cold in their love for one another. Right now, you've got to keep yourself stirred up to walk in love. You've got to guard your heart almost 24/7 to keep from being angry, especially when you've got the internet pumping all these images in your face all the time. You got all these people that, you know, you're related to or friends with, and they're putting stuff on there that are totally opposed to what are your core foundational beliefs. Or even people getting beat up in the street because they believe one way, or beheaded because, you know, of a different mindset. And you want to move over in this place like, give me something to kill somebody. And you got to guard your heart against that attitude. You got to keep your head on straight, right? So iniquity is abounding. Hate is abounding. And love has been running cold in many people's lives. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now understand, we've got to do some enduring. Our enduring is not letting the world fit us into its mold. Remember Romans chapter 12, verse 1? That, how does it, well, now I forgot the beginning of it. That you be not conformed to this world, that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove it as a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That verse means don't let the world press you into its mold. And our enduring has to do with not letting the world make us conform to the mindsets of the world. If they hate, we still have to love. If they oppose, we still have to embrace. We've got to maintain our heart of purity with all men. Right? But all of these could be applied to any age. What age could you go to? What age could you go to? And people would say, would be able to say, there's a lot of hate right now. Has there ever been an age without hate? If for nothing else, for the past 1,000 years, the Muslims have hated the Jews. There's hate in the world. So what in this passage that Jesus is speaking could point to any particular time that we can put our finger on? Anything? I've heard this preached many times. All of these are today. That today must be the time. Yeah, but all those were 500 years ago too. I mean, if it applies then and applies now, my guess is it'll apply 500 years from now. So what can we point to? What can we look at that would let us know this is the time? Well, for one thing, we're not going to go there, but Jesus said, when the fig tree comes forth, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. The fig tree always represents national Israel. And it was rebirthed as a nation in 1948. That generation is starting to grow older. If we follow this prophecy, it's got to be within the lifespan of the people born in 1948. Which doesn't give us a whole lot of time, right? And we could go to many, many prophecies in the Word that point to today. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. And He said He was coming back in 2 days, right? 2,000 years. We know that we're in the time frame. But I want to look at this passage Jesus spoke and look at the one statement that we can know. I think it's today. I think it's right now. Look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I believe the first 10 verses of this, where he's talking about signs of the end time, all point to any time for the past 2,000 years. But verse 14 points to today. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And many will say, well, Pastor Jack, the Word of God, you know, salvation has been preached in all the world already. There's not a nation you can go to, hardly in the world, they haven't heard about, to some level, the message of Jesus, or heard about Christianity. So you might say, well, that message has already been preached around the world. And if we were only talking about salvation, that would be true. But Jesus didn't say this message of salvation shall be preached in all the world. He said this message of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And there's a difference between the message of salvation and the message of the kingdom. Salvation says that if you receive Jesus Christ, you can go to heaven someday. The kingdom says if you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, you can receive heaven right now in your life today. Did you follow me? The kingdom message that Jesus taught is you can have heavenly conditions now. You can command a mountain to be thrown in the sea, and if you believe and don't doubt, and you speak to it, it's got to obey you. Whatever seed you sow will produce in your life. And he told us about the promises of God that we have access to right now. Amen. And then he demonstrated it. We are now in the season. We are now in the generation where people are going beyond just the salvation message, and they're proclaiming the kingdom message. Wherever we go in the world now as a ministry, we're proclaiming the kingdom of God, that you can be healed. You can move from survival to revival. You can be the head and not the tail. You can win in every situation by the Word of God. Amen. And then we see it happen. We see people healed, delivered, prospered, and promoted. Wherever. That's the message of the kingdom. That you're not just surviving, you're living by the supernatural power of God. And I believe the only aspect, the only item on this list that did not apply for the past 2,000 years, that only applies today, is verse 14. Do you follow me on this? That God is proclaiming now the message of the kingdom to His people. And that message now is starting to go around the world. And guess what? The message of salvation was proclaimed on horseback. I mean, up until 100 years ago, the best we had was horseback. You know, 140 years ago at best. We had horseback. Now, the message of the kingdom is being proclaimed by satellite television, internet, world wide web. The message of the kingdom is going out with confirmations, with videos, with connections. You can listen to the Word of God and anointed preaching around the clock if you want to. And there's no limit to how many messages you can bring in. Why? Because God is even now taking the message of the kingdom into all the earth. And I believe He set aside all this technology for these end times to see it come to pass. Isn't it amazing? We live in the generation of the nuclear bomb that can virtually destroy humanity on earth. At the same time, we live in the age of the internet and the satellite that can virtually take the message of life around the world. And there's a confrontation with the message of love and the threat of hate. Which one will win out? But I'm telling you, before we are done, God's people will have this message taken throughout the earth. And then it's rapture time. Right? So here we see God has set a time stamp. It's almost like an alarm clock. You know, you set what time on your alarm, the alarm's going to go off. Well, God set a time on His clock that the trumpet sounds. You know, trumpets will sound, and we which are alive in Christ shall be called up to join them in the air. The rapture. They which are dead shall rise first, we which are alive should join them. There's a set time for the rapture. And God's given us a clue for when that time is. It's set to when the kingdom of God is proclaimed throughout the earth. Hallelujah. Now, I believe there's much tied to that message. It's not just that the message is spoken throughout the earth. It's that the results of that message are realized throughout the earth. It's not enough. It's not enough for just a message to go forth. God wants it demonstrated. In Matthew chapter 28, or no, Mark chapter 16, where the disciples were told to go forth into all the world and lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. It says, when Jesus gave them this message, it says, and they went out, the Lord confirming His word with signs following. God always intends for His anointed message to be confirmed by the results of that message. So if you're proclaiming healing, God wants people healed. If you're proclaiming prosperity, God wants people to prosper. If you're proclaiming love, He wants supernatural love to come on the scene. So God confirms His word with His power, which produce kingdom results. So He's not just coming back because the message has been proclaimed. He's coming back because the message has been manifested. In other words, He's not coming back until you're healthy. And I believe wealthy. Your relationships are whole and you're living in the joy of the Lord. that you've manifested the promises of God and you are the head and not the tail, above only, never beneath. The reason I believe this is because it says he's coming back for a glorious bride. Not some beat up, broke down church with a tattered garment. He's coming back for a church that's learned to win, that's learned to manifest what God said they can manifest. Then shall the end come. So many people are looking at world events to predict the return of Jesus. Others are looking at Israel, trying to determine, is he coming back now? You know, do they have the spotted calf ready? Is the altar been rebuilt? Looking at Babylon, what's going on at Babylon, you know, and trying to put these together and say, okay, now's the time. And there are many books written on this, looking at these outer indicators to determine, is this the time of Jesus' return or time of the rapture? And many of those who have written the books will say, he could come back any time. I want to proclaim to you right now, no, he can't. He can't come back any time. He can't come back until the word of God is fulfilled. Because Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall pass away till all be fulfilled. And the time clock is set to go off, not based on what happens in Babylon, not based on what happens in Israel. It's based on going off what happens in his church. When his church has completed their assignment, when the glory, the Shekinah glory has come on the church, and they brought in the harvest. Amen. Because God's coming back for a harvest, not just a group of survivors. In these end times, it's important the church get out of survival mentality. Oh, I'm just hanging on till Jesus comes. I'm not hanging on. I'm climbing up. I intend to win. I don't want any devil in hell to have any hold on my life or any influence on my life. And God's raising up an end time church that refuses to bow down to darkness, refuses to give in to the emotional swings of the world, refuses to give in to the symptoms and assaults of the enemy as well. So the alarm is going off once a church has manifested God's glory. And as I look at the church right now, I don't see the glory of God. Oh, I see some pockets of manifestation. I think here we have a touchdown place of God's anointing. But it's not the glory yet. I've been in the glory. I've been in the glory. This is not the glory. I was caught up in the glory once for almost 2 weeks. I know what the glory is like. This isn't it. But we're getting a taste of it. The presence of God on our services is refreshing and strengthening, right? And illuminating, but this isn't the glory. So I know that Jesus is not coming back tonight. No matter what's going on in Israel, no matter what's going on in Babylon, no matter what's going on in any other nations, it's not going to come back tonight because the church has not yet been glorified. And the harvest has not yet come in. Those become our indicators. Go to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Daniel, Hosea, Joel. And Joel, the entire book of Joel is a prophetic book about the end times. Joel applies to right now like no other time. Amen? Now, Peter quoted out of Joel about your sons and daughters shall prophesy. But that was the beginning of the time of the Gentiles. We're now in the finishing of the time of the Gentiles. And Joel talks about an army of God rising up in these end times. So chapter 2. Let's go to verse number 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Zion represents the church. The New Testament confirms it, that Zion is the church of the living God. It says it straight out. So blow the trumpet in the church. It's prophesying about a future body, organization, gathering of believers. And sound an alarm. There's the alarm clock in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, and it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness, that's Isaiah 60. Gross darkness shall cover the earth, right? A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. And as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. God says a great people are rising up in these end times. Never a people like it before. A fire devoureth before them. Behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. Now, many will say this is obviously a wicked army, because before them is the Garden of Eden, but where they go behind them is just destruction. And it sounds like this army is wicked, but as we read on through, we're going to find out this is not a wicked army. This is the army of God. Amen. And prophetic scriptures don't always work like, they don't always, how can I say, apply to our logical mind like natural writing does. So when it says before them is like the Garden of Eden, but behind them is destruction, it sounds like wherever they go, they're destroying. But I want you to take before and after and not apply it to distance, but apply it to time. Did you follow that? Take the before them and after them, and instead of trying to apply it to a distance line, apply it to a timeline. Behind them, in time, all they've known is destruction. But ahead of them in time, there's nothing but the Garden of Eden. Now we know this has got to be true, because there's no place on earth right now like the Garden of Eden. Point to me the one place. I mean, people say America is the greatest nation on earth. Show me the Garden of Eden in America. Well, we know it'd be in Tennessee, right? Knoxville. The world can never produce the Garden of Eden. Now, it's using this as an analogy or symbolic of it. It's not the actual Garden of Eden. It's going to be conditions like the garden. But God in the Word would never indicate that the world could produce any conditions similar to the Garden of Eden. Do you follow me? Only the people of God could ever produce heavenly conditions to parallel the Garden of Eden. So this has got to be something the church has produced. Not only that, we know the enemy's not going to be able to overrun the glory that the church moves into, until they're taken out of the way. I believe this is talking about a timeline. And behind this army of God, this great church he's building together, their lives were chaos and destruction, like many of ours were. How many had chaos in their life before they got saved? Amen. My life was chaos and I married into it. I had it from both directions. She'd have to admit it if you ask her. Our families were each a mess, and you put them together, we had compound mess. You know, it's a mess, and we're probably the most reasonable two of our families. Behind us was a mess. But as we learn to manifest the glory, wherever we go, we will produce the Garden of Eden. Our future is blessing. Our past was chaos. And kingdom teaching produces the difference. So we see this army that God's raising up in the end times. He goes on to say, the appearance of them, verse 4, is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. And here's another clue. Paul let us know his end time church was going to run toward the glory. It was going to be a running church. The writer of Hebrews said, wherefore, laying aside every sin, and the weight does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race set before us. We're to be running toward this glory. So as horsemen, we're going to run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains, shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. God's raising up a militant church. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All the face shall gather blackness. The wicked don't want to see us coming. They're in meltdown mode right now. Verse 7, they shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. This is a covenant church. Not breaking ranks means as they go, they're not trying to get ahead of each other and nobody's falling behind. They're going as a unit into God's plans and purposes. This is the church in covenant. Why we teach covenant so strong in here. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. Now, how many know these are good qualities? What it's talking about is if somebody gets ahead of you and you don't like it, you don't run them through with your spear. Or you don't want anybody to get heavy, so you're tripping them up and stabbing them with your sword. It's talking about a people that have peace with one another, that get along, that are going the same direction, but they're putting the wicked under their feet. This can't be wicked people, because God speaks about this people with such high praise. The wicked are always running each other through. They're always thrusting each other through. Amen. But in God's end time church, that's coming to an end. We're here for each other. We're here to support each other. Refuse to criticize, critic, or condemn one another. Refuse to be offended in the body of Christ. Amen. They shall run to and fro. I'm sorry, I left off a part. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. See, this can't be talking about a natural human army that would be some type of wicked army, because they don't have the capacity. They don't have the ability to fall upon a sword and not be wounded. But we do. We have the ability to speak the word where it says, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. All that rise against us shall fall, right? It shall come against us one way and shall flee seven. 1,000 shall fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it shall not come near our dwelling place. We have a right to divine protection and divine health and healing. This is the church. They shall run upon the wall and shall climb upon... I'm sorry, verse 9. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb upon the houses. They shall enter into the windows like a thief. Not as a thief, but like a thief. In other words, we're going to come in so stealthily. They'll have no answer. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. God's not speaking before the wicked armies. He's speaking before his church. We are led of the Spirit of God. So he intends to lead us into this place of manifesting the kingdom wherever we go. For his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. In other words, they're applying the word. They're executing the word. They're doing the word. Living in the kingdom. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can abide it? Talking about the wicked, it's going to be terrible for them. Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even unto me with all your heart, and with fasting and weeping and mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Verse 15, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. God's raising up a church that's willing to put the flesh down to rise up in the anointing and glory. Israel's not the time clock. Babylon's not the time clock. Amen. Whether the spotted calf is ready is not the time clock. We are the time clock. And until we're clothed with glory, till we're bringing in God's harvest, till we're putting the wicked under our feet, I'm not talking about conquering peoples. I'm talking about putting darkness under our feet. Manifesting God's glory. Until that happens, I know it's not yet time. But we're getting closer. We have a long way to go and a short time to get there. Amen. Watch your smoke you run. Oh, it's Tennessee. Never mind. Watch the body of Christ run. Did you get anything out of this? I'm excited where we're going. And what a time to be alive as the body of Christ. There are many dangers, but we're not troubled. Many tripping points, but the Holy Spirit leads us around the pitfalls. And we get to carry the same power that Jesus carried. See the same miracles that He manifested and finish the work that He started at the cross. Glory, actually, at the birth. What an awesome God we serve. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You to seal the Word in us. Cause us to hunger and thirst for the things of the kingdom and to rise up and be people of great faith who refuse to lose to darkness, who refuse to bow to the ebbs and flows of demonic operation in the earth. We thank You raising us up as a glorious church in covenant, one body, one vision, in unity. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listen, feel free to grab some more snacks.